I would like to read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is taken from Matthew chapter 18 through 21st to 35th. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Now let me read it. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Good morning, everyone. I'm about the point where I would really like a summer vacation. Having gone from short summer breaks during my working days to long ones in seminary, and now returning to working life, I have to be completely honest. The Japanese average of 4.4 days for summer vacation feels incredibly short. However, considering that we also have winter break, maybe having two such breaks a year is a happy thing. That is because in the Old Testament, periods of rest was something reached over much longer spans of time. In Leviticus chapter 25, the Bible records a major rest period called the sabbatical year, commanded by God once every 7 years. However, this commandment was not for human rest, but to let the land rest. This was to teach them that the land belongs to God, and that the people of Israel were merely resident aliens, cultivating God's land on loan. Furthermore, another purpose of the sabbatical year was to relationally and experientially know that trusting God through experiencing three times the normal harvest in the year prior to the sabbatical year, meaning God will provide for them even without them tilling the soil. Then after seven cycles of these seven-year sabbatical years, in the 50th year came the Day of Atonement, where the high priest made atonement for all the sins of Israel. Following the blast of the ram's horn, there was a year of grace called the Year of Jubilee, in which land, slaves, and everything belonging to God regained their freedom. However, let alone this 50-year jubilee, even the 7-year sabbatical year seems to have been neglected throughout many times in Israel's history. Therefore, it is thought that the Year of Jubilee was never actually realized on this earth during the Old Testament era. Human beings stole and greedily devoured God's land and possessions. Human sin against God prevented the realization of the year of Jubilee, a year of God's grace, freedom, and release. However, in the New Testament era, in the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus said had come near, this is not the case. In a sense, in the kingdom of heaven, the year of Jubilee that grants freedom to all people has already arrived because of Jesus. In other words, the year of Jubilee is already in our midst. We can see this clearly as we read today's passage. Today, let us reflect together on forgiveness from this text. Let us again look at verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" As it says then, throughout chapter 18 up to this point, the theme has been constantly been how should we live in the kingdom of heaven. Humbling oneself like a little child makes one the greatest in the kingdom. In verses 1 through 5, taking care of not to cause any little ones who believe in Jesus to stumble, were found in verses 6 through 14. And if a brother sins against you, devoting effort to that brother's forgiveness and restoration, that was written verses between 15 and 20. While Jesus was speaking about what to do when a brother or sister in the kingdom of heaven, that is, in God's family, the faith community, sins against you, Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Peter was likely thinking about what to do when he forgave a brother once, but then the brother sinned against him again. In Israel, at that time, it was generally considered that forgiving a brother's wrongdoing three times was more than enough. So Peter thought forgiving seven times, far exceeding that standard, would surely satisfy Jesus. But to Peter's question, Jesus replied in verse 22. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Astonishingly, Jesus was not telling him to forgive 7 times 70, which is 490 times, but to forgive beyond counting, limitlessly, time and time again. It makes us wonder if a human being can really forgive like this. But when Jesus wants to, what Jesus wants to say here is that forgiveness is not something obtained from or to given to others through human effort. Rather, it is something received through the grace of God. We are forgiven and we forgive by God's grace. In short, forgiveness is a grace from God. Jesus teaches us that forgiveness is God's grace using a parable. Let's look at verse 23. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Parables stating kingdom of heaven is like this or like that are told repeatedly in Matthew. The feature of this series of parables is that they do not merely mean this is what heaven is like, but are also a declaration from God that in the kingdom of heaven on this earth, that is where God's reign exists, things like this happen. In other words, it speaks of the reality of the kingdom of God occurring among those who are already living in the kingdom of heaven, that is Christians, as citizens of heaven. In this context, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven can be likened to a king. As revealed at the end of the parable in verse 35, this king refers to God, the Heavenly Father. And the servants refer to those who believe in God, the Father, meaning Jesus' disciples and the people of Israel at the time. settling accounts can be understood as a final judgment. The day of judgment by God the Father has begun, as you can see in verse 24. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him, or talents. So 10,000 bags of gold is an amount equal to hundreds of billions of trillion yen in today's currency. Terrifyingly, among today's wealthiest people, there are few who might actually be able to pay back a trillion yen on their own. But what Jesus wants to say here is that this debt represents human sin, and that humans cannot pay back this debt called sin to God on their own. Jesus is teaching us here how immense a pile of debt, our sin, we have accumulated before God that we cannot repay. And as it says, was brought to him. Even if one is a servant, that is a Christian, everyone will be brought before God at the second coming of Jesus and held accountable for their sin. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. Naturally, the servant could not pay back this immense debt by his own power. No human beings can pay back the debt of sin to God on their own strength. A debt that cannot be paid back or erased no matter how much one wants to, that is sin. To such a servant, the master gives a command. Sell himself, his wife, his children, and everything he owns to repay the debt. In this way, God is not one who overlooks sin. In accordance with his righteousness, he clearly demands atonement for sin from humans. However, even if a person sells themselves, their wife, their children, and sells off everything they own, no matter what they present, they cannot pay back the debt of their sin. Many people think they can control their own lives, but that is because they do not truly understand the magnitude of sin. When a person truly faces their own sin, they can only fall into despair over its magnitude. Verse 26 says, at this the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant humbles himself before the sovereign master in surrender, asking for just a little more time. But this servant still does not fully understand his own situation, because as we have confirmed time and time again, this enormous debt called sin cannot be repaid by human strength. Instinctively, humans seem to secretly believe that if they just try hard enough, God will forgive their sin through their own efforts. However, that mindset is no different from other religions that try to earn salvation through their own merits. Nevertheless, the master took pity on this servant who understood nothing and forgave him. Verse 27 says, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. When looking at the Greek text, the word translated as took pity is special word, spesialzomabi, indicating deep, heart-wrenching compassion. Jesus often used this word to express God's compassion toward the crowds when healing the sick and in the parable of the prodigal son. Furthermore, the word for forgiveness actually carries the meaning of releasing or setting free, and the word canceled literally means to let go. Therefore, the master showed deep compassion to the servant, and though the master had done no wrong, let him go of the debt, and set free the servant who was trapped by it. The master essentially said, I understand full well that you cannot pay back your debt on your own. So it's all right now. You're okay. And here lies the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, God the Father took pity on us who were suffering and struggling in sin, knowing that as things stood, we could only die under the weight of our sin and could not possibly go on living. So he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, for our salvation from sin. Through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, we have had this immense unpayable debt of sin cancelled purely by his grace. Therefore, God's forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is a grace unilaterally received by those who do not deserve it. Forgiveness is the grace of God. However, as the parable continues to tell, we are prone to forget that grace. Verse 28 says, But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. The servant, whose immense unpayable debt was wiped clean by the master's grace, went straight out from that forgiveness and immediately ran to a fellow servant who owed him 100 silver coins, about 1 million yen in today's money. And to think that, instead of showing compassion, he grabbed his fellow servant, used violence, and demanded, pay back what you owe. To be sure, 100 denarii is not a small amount, but it is an incomparably tiny sum compared to the 10,000 talents that were cancelled. Wanting one's own sin forgiven while refusing to forgive a fellow servant's sin, here lies the contradictory nature of humanity. Human nature often reveals itself most clearly in how we treat our equals. We beg for compassion from a superior master, but demand strict justice from an equal, and don't even treat as human those below us. The parable teaches us this sinful reality of human nature. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay back. The words in verse 29 are almost identical to those in verse 26. The minor difference lies only in tone and manner of speaking between addressing a master versus a fellow servant. If this were a heartwarming fable, the servant would have snapped his senses here, thinking, That's right. Didn't I just say these exact words to my master and receive forgiveness? I should forgive my friend too. But unbelievably, the servant, whose unpayable debt was forgiven, acted like the following, in verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. The servant takes an action toward his fellow servant that shocks even us reading through this parable. Though his fellow servant begged for a little more time, and though he himself had been shown compassion by the master, he mercilessly threw the man into prison without showing any compassion. How on earth could the man repay the debt while thrown in prison? Did the servant simply want to execute judgment on his fellow? Did the grace of forgiveness he received bring about no change whatsoever in his heart? This servant did not understand at all that the forgiveness given to him was grace. Now let's look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The key point in verse 31 is that the fellow servants were deeply distressed and grieved upon seeing this unmerciful act. Normally, instead of getting angry, showing compassion and being deeply grieved like this is how one would act toward a fellow brother. It should be the way of life for those living in the kingdom of heaven. Also, while these servants might look like tattletales in this description, if the master represents God, we can understand that they entrusted the judgment to God. As seen in the context of verses 15 through 17, right before this parable, pointing out sin and working to restore brother, rather than simply ignoring or overlooking it, was also the duty of brothers and sisters living together in the kingdom of heaven. So, what kind of judgment did the master, to whom judgment was entrusted, carry out? Let's look at verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to." So the servant is summoned by the master to the seat of judgment he had once escaped. Wicked servant might sound mild in some modern context, but in reality, it expresses the distortion, twistedness, and wickedness in the heart of a servant who cannot comprehend the grace of forgiveness. To such a servant, the master reminds him once again of the grace he was given. Verse 33 says, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Just as the servant had been pitied from the bottom of his master's heart, he naturally should have returned that grace to his fellow servant. Just as we pray together today in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." What is stated here is the obvious reality that as those forgiven by God, we too are to forgive our fellow brothers and sisters. In other words, the master's anger was not anger over the inability to repay the debt, but anger over the servant's lack of mercy toward his fellow servant, failing to demonstrate that grace of forgiveness to others despite having received it himself. Verse 34 says, "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." The master was angry that the servant completely failed to understand the grace of forgiveness. This anger was not an emotional outburst, but a righteous indignation. The master was angry because despite receiving the grace of forgiveness, no transformation brought by that grace was visible in that servant at all. Furthermore, jailers refers to debt collectors of that era. They extracted payments from debtors through torture and coercion. However, the servant's debt was an unpayable amount. He falls into an indefinite negative loop of wanting to pay but being unable to pay. What we learn from this, and it is terrifying, is that a person who has been forgiven by God but refuses to forgive a fellow brother or sister will return under God's judgment once again, because that person has not truly received God's forgiveness. They do not understand that their own immense and unresolvable sin was forgiven purely by grace. That is why they cannot forgive a fellow servant. Anyone who has truly received the grace of God's forgiveness will inevitably shift to a way of life that forgives others just as they themselves were forgiven. And finally, Jesus reveals the point of this parable. Verse 35 says, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning, the Master is God the Heavenly Father, and the servants are the disciples. That is us, citizens of heaven, who already live in the kingdom of heaven and whose true home is heaven. Therefore, like the servant in the parable, if we do not forgive our brothers and sisters from our hearts, the Heavenly Father will not forgive us at the final judgment either. And as I repeat, because this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, what this scripture wants to convey is not merely the simple rule that those who do not forgive their brothers will not be forgiven by God, but rather it displays the lifestyle of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Those forgiven by God's grace become those who forgive others through that same grace. Discarding greed, setting aside pride, and following the grace of forgiveness at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ given by God. Whether we can forgive fellow Christians and forgive the wrongs and evil done to us by everyone in this world is a sign of whether we ourselves are living in the kingdom of heaven. That is what this parable teaches us. Conclusion. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, like the servant in this parable, received the grace of the Exodus from God, yet they failed to practice the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, years of grace that granted freedom to their fellow brothers and sisters. They refused to forgive their neighbors and greedily hoarded God's grace. What about us? Is there not a feeling within us that refuses to forgive a brother or fellow Christian? As for myself, there was a Christian whom I could not forgive for about 4 years. As to why I couldn't forgive them, I keep the details private, but there was someone I simply could not forgive. However, what do you think happens to a person when they harbor a heart that refuses to forgive? Every day, that thought lingers, leaving your heart heavy and clouded with pain. Before going to sleep or in quiet moments, it surfaces and deep anger boils up from within. It even appeared in my dreams. Like David, I prayed for God to take vengeance. Yet, nothing was resolved. But one day, I was made to realize, oh, I was wrong too. I had my own faults. And above all, I was confronted with the gravity of my own sin. That while I myself had been forgiven at Jesus' cross, I was refusing to forgive someone else. It was from that moment that I became able to pray to God, please enable me to forgive that brother. Even now, I don't think I have perfectly forgiven everything, but I no longer remember it and burn with anger. That is because God set free my heart, which couldn't forgive my brother. Because the redemption of Jesus' cross cleansed me and forgave my sin of being unable to forgive. At that moment, a refreshing breeze of the Holy Spirit blew through my heavy, suffering heart. The Spirit of God healed and restored my heart. As you can see from the pain I just shared, refusing to forgive a brother traps oneself in sin and suffering. And pushing it to the extreme, refusing to forgive someone is a profoundly foolish act wherein we personally render Jesus' forgiveness on the cross void. denying his forgiveness through our very way of living. Yet, for people like us, Jesus had already declared the realization of the eternal jubilee, freeing all people from sin and setting them free. Something that was never accomplished in the Old Testament era. This declaration was recorded in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. This was Jesus' sermon delivered in his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath upon opening the scriptures, fulfilling prophecy. Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as he was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61, which Jesus read, is considered a passage predicting God's end-time salvation using jubilee-esque words such as release, freedom, and grace. In other words, Jesus declared here that not every 50 years, but the eternal jubilee, eternal freedom and release, had begun through him. The cancellation of debt and the forgiveness of sins spoken of by Jesus in the parable has already begun to be realized from this day and from this moment through faith in Jesus by grace. And this eternal jubilee was completed through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. An era has arrived where the sins of all who believe in Jesus' cross and resurrection are forgiven. Is there anyone among us who still cannot forgive a fellow brother or sister? If such a person is here, I want to leave you with this final message. The eternal year of Jubilee, the year of grace in which the sins of everyone who believes in Jesus' cross and the resurrections are forgiven, has already arrived in our midst. If that is so, how long will you refuse to forgive your brother? How long will you remain trapped in your own sin? How long will you leave the forgiveness of the Lord's cross and his grace unreceived? The year of the Lord's favor has already come. All that remains is for us to forgive our brothers and sisters from our hearts, just as Jesus forgave us, and spread that grace of forgiveness to all people. Where the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is, there blows the wind of the Holy Spirit that heals and restores human hearts. As we receive this wind of the Spirit, let us press on together in living a life that bears witness to Jesus' grace of forgiveness. Let me pray.